To Luke chapter 8. Luke 8 in your Bible. We just preach right through the Bible, and what the Bible teaches, we want to see the things that God says and then the principles He's teaching us. Not just the events, but the principles behind them. We believe in that, really do. And I learned that long ago in a certain seminar that we look for the principles behind it. Well, have you ever been in honest-to-goodness danger? I mean, real danger. And as a believer, we have a great resource in being able to call to God in danger. Long ago, when I was younger, we went kayaking up on the Wisconsin River. We'd go up to the Wisconsin Dells, and there we would take our children out. David, my oldest, was about 7, and he had his own kayak, and my next two, Ruth and Timothy, were in our kayak, 18-footer, and John was not yet born. Sorry about that, John, you don't remember this, but all the other three do. We were up in the kayak, an 18-footer, longer than these pews, and we were in this wide part of the river, up above the Dells. It widens out about 2 miles wide. We had our tent and a fish camp on one side, and then the other side was the one of the Dells called Witch's Gulch. I don't know why they named that, but anyway, we stay away from witches' things. But I mean, what God made there was beautiful, where you have the gulch that goes between the rocks, you know, and you can see way up above. You can see the sky, and you know, about 20 feet up, and you go through this gulch, and it comes out to a place where you can get a little bit of popcorn or something like that. And we were kayaking along, and the wind started picking up really badly. And so I couldn't even, I'm a good kayaker, by the way. I'm a real good kayaker, and my wife is too. Both of us would. And we could not make headway against that wind. It was so bad that we pulled into the gulch, and the boats that were carrying tourists, they stopped too. They weren't even coming. We learned, we didn't know what was going on. This was before you had cell phones and all that kind of stuff, and you can find out what's going on. We didn't have anything. We had no way of knowing what was going on. Afterwards, we learned that there was a tornado that came through. And so we were right there out on 2 miles wide Wisconsin River, where you may have, I don't know if you know where that is, up north of the Dells. It was really wide, and in a tornado, We weren't in the eye of it, but I mean, it was going through, and it knocked over the next campground just below where we were and flattened all the tents. Thank the Lord, nobody was killed. We had no idea what was going on. And there we were, and I was on the dock. I got all the kids and my wife to go back to the shelter back there in the back that had, you know, the condiments and the, you know, the Wisconsin Dells little pennants and that sort of thing that you could buy. Nobody was there except for the one attendant and my wife and three kids. And I was out in the dock trying to get the boat tied up, and I got blown off the dock into the water. I'm a good swimmer, and the water was actually warmer than the rain. And I had my poncho on, made it a little difficult to swim, but I'm a good swimmer, so I had no problem. Got back up on the dock and got back to the shelter. And what on earth is going on? I mean, it was horrible. It really was. And we got in the shelter, and the lady said, you know, go up to the bathrooms, use some paper towels, get dried off at least. And I think she gave us some food. Then we came back out, and, you know, what are we going to do? Our campground is on the opposite side of the river, 2 miles across, 2 miles of water. And what are we going to do? I mean, it was storming like mad. And, you know, what are we going to do? We got in our kayaks, and I prayed. I asked, Lord, help us to get back across the river to our campground. And this is absolutely true. The sky cleared. We could see all the way across the river. And it was still really windy and waves all over, but we paddled across. I got my youngest son. I think we actually put him in our kayak because we were oldest son David, in our kayak, not John, in our kayak but we paddled all the way across, towing his little kayak. He had a little, about 10-footer. And we paddled as hard as I could go. I mean, really, because this was bad. I mean, we paddled all the way, and do you know what happened? Our bow touched the beach at our campground. Whoosh! The rain started coming down again. The Lord answered their prayer so that all the way across, and right to the second when our bow touched that sandbar, we were safe in the Lord's hands. And this actually happened. This is what happened. God saved us. God answered prayer when we called out to him. Now, Luke 8, we have a very similar situation where we have the disciples in that kind of situation. And the Lord does answer prayer. I mean, just astounding what happened. Poor John doesn't remember because he wasn't born yet. That tells you how long ago it was. But this really absolutely every word is true, what happened there. So Luke 8, number one, declare that Jesus has power over danger in the natural world. That's what I just did, wasn't it? I just declared to you that Jesus has power over danger in the natural world. And I'm sure that some of you have gone through very terrible situations and cried out to God for help, and he's done that kind of thing for you. Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 22. Now, it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Now, this is the Lake Kinneret, or we call it sometimes the Sea of Galilee, same place. So they launched out. Now, they were in this boat about 20-some feet long and about 2 feet above the water, and they were going to encounter a storm. Now, Jesus had said, cross over, we're going to cross over. That meant, you know what that meant? It meant they were going to arrive. It meant when God said they were going to arrive, they were going to arrive. But they had a little problem in their lack of trust in what Jesus had said. Now, sometimes, friends, we go through problems. You don't need to raise your hands, but you can if you want. Anybody have problems, difficulties? Yeah, okay. Anybody? Yeah, okay. Does God help us through the difficulties? Yes. Does God always take the difficulties away so we have no difficulties? No, he doesn't. He lets us go through difficulties because he's more concerned about your character than about keeping all problems away from you. Do you understand that? I want everybody to understand that. He's more interested in your character, your Christian character, your Christian growth, your Christian development, than he is about taking all the problems away. So he doesn't necessarily take the problems away because he wants to see you grow in the Lord. Okay? That's what he's doing. He's growing you as a Christian in his family. And so he doesn't always take the problems away. But as they sailed, Jesus, verse 23, fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in peril, in jeopardy, in trouble in their boat. Now, the area around there in the Sea of Galilee, or Kinneret, is below, further up the valley, it's a good ways up, is Mount Hermon, or Mount Hermon, you'd say in English, Hermon. If you go further north, you can't miss it. I mean, you know, it's just there. It's so huge. I mean, the thing is monstrously huge, and you just can't miss it. So you have this huge mountain up there, Mount Hermon in the north, and then you have the plain coming down. And through that plain comes the Jordan River. See, coming down from the northern area there, the Jordan River comes down across the plain. And you can see, do you see a Merkabah, John, there? What? What's a Merkabah? I probably pronounced it wrong. But anyway, a Merkabah is a chariot. It is the Hebrew word for chariot. And you can't see it, but it's right there. It looks like a tank. Oh, you're right. It does look like a tank. You know what? It is a tank. Because, you see, God did an amazing thing with Israel. Israel was really destroyed with the destruction of the temple and in the first century A.D. And Hebrew language no longer spoken. Israel was not a nation. And you know, God said some very special things. God said he would bring them back to the land. And you know he did. And that's an amazing story. I can't go into it today or you'd keep you till 1 o'clock, which I'm not going to do on Father's Day, because you're no doubt going to want to do something special on Father's Day. But God did this special thing of bringing Israel back to the land and resurrecting the Hebrew language. And people didn't speak Hebrew. Nobody spoke Hebrew. But they resurrected the Hebrew language, and they would have to, okay, something like that. Anyway, I got it wrong. John will tell me afterwards what I said wrong. But, okay, some people spoke Hebrew language, I guess. Some of the people did. But anyway, as a nation, there was no nation that spoke Hebrew. Let's put it that way. And so they would put in the newspaper the new Hebrew word that they wanted to use, and they put Merkabah. Well, what would you call one of those things? Anyway, there's no, you go back to Hebrew, there's no word for tank in the Bible in Hebrew. So what did they pick? Well, they picked chariot. And there's the Hebrew chariot, Merkabah. I just had to add that in. And anyway, they come down the plain, and then that's from Mount Hermon, from up above, and then comes down to the Sea of Galilee. When the Bible says that it's going to say, and a windstorm came down on the lake, there's a reason why it came down, because it comes down the plain and then down to the Sea of Galilee, which is 680 feet below sea level. I don't know if you realize that. The Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level, because the whole valley, that rift valley going down Israel, goes under the goes down below sea level, down to the Dead Sea, which is 1,300 and some feet below sea level, way down. But the Sea of Galilee is halfway down at 680 feet below sea level. That's big. It's about 6 miles wide, 13 miles from top to bottom, and for Israel, that's a big lake. It's not salty. It's just a lake. Only about 200 feet deep, though, so waves can really develop on it quickly because there's no depth of water to absorb the energy of the wind. And then, so it has the mountains in the north with Mount Hermon up there, and Mount Hermon is really seriously cold. We did an archaeological dig on the Sea of Galilee, right on the west side, at Tiberias, and it was hot. We would drink water like mad. You don't use these little water bottles. We use big ones. And you go through a couple of those while we were digging in one day. And then we got in our car, and we went up to Mount Hermon. Now, we didn't put on warm clothing. And guess what? This is spring. It was snowing on Mount Hermon, and the fog was all over, and it was cold up on the mountain. Well, now, what happens when you have cold weather like that up above, and then you have warm weather in this deep valley? Guess what can happen? A wind can come down from the cold mountain down into that warm valley that's way below, and that's what was going to happen here, because in the winter, it's real cold like that. Now, in a little further north of where we did our archaeological dig in what's called Gennesar, there some of the men found down in the mud a sunken boat. And it was dated to right the time of Jesus when he was ministering there. Jesus almost certainly saw that boat. It may not have been the one he was in, but he almost certainly would have seen it. And that's it right there. We've seen that boat. John certainly has. It's in a museum. They built a museum around it, the Jesus boat. And that's how long it is, about 20-some feet long. And it's not that deep. So you have this boat out there, and the disciples were going to get in the boat. It's similar to this one. And there's actually a model of that boat in front of the museum that's modern. They made a modern model of the boat. And there it is. And that's the Sea of Galilee, or the Kinneret. And then the boat there, that was very similar to the one that Jesus would have gotten into. And so Jesus and his disciples get into this boat and head out to the other side of the lake. This is going down from the north, from Capernaum, down to the east side to a place called forget what the name of it is. Anyway, down the east side. And so along comes a storm, very serious storm. Now, in 1982, there was a storm, and the people there remembered it. When we were there, they talked about it. It had 10-foot waves on this lake. Now, 10-foot waves on the ocean are pretty big, but that's 10-foot waves on this lake. Now, you get a boat that has 2 foot, that's 2 feet above the water, and you get 10-foot waves, you got a problem. I mean, this is what happened. And so we don't know exactly the height of the waves, but something like that is exactly what happened when Jesus was there going to sleep in the back of the boat. Now, but he knew that God the Father was in control, and he was tired and lay down to sleep. And now, is it okay to call to God, to call to the Lord, to call to Jesus for help when we're in trouble? I want to hear it. Yes, it is okay. In fact, it's a good idea. In fact, it's the best idea to call to Jesus, to call to God for help when we're in trouble. And I did that in the case of that house fire. And I did that when we were in the boat out in real trouble out there in Wisconsin, on the Wisconsin River. Now, faith is not, this is important, faith is not blind, unreasonable belief despite the circumstances. Faith is on the basis of evidence, on the basis of evidence of history, on the basis of evidence of what God has done. And God has done great things for us. Let's remember those things. On the basis of evidence of history, believing in the invisible God who is in control over the circumstances. That's what faith is. Believing in the invisible God, he's real, just because we can't see him doesn't make any difference. He's real, he's there, he's here, he's in us, who is in control of the circumstances. Okay, that's what faith is. That's putting faith in God. And that's what we're to do. We're to put faith in God in the difficult circumstances. And I could ask you, I asked earlier, did you have trouble? Do you have difficulty? We do have difficulty. We're putting our faith in the invisible God in the hard things we're in. Got it? This is important. We remember this. Putting faith in God because he's real. And sometimes I just say, Lord, you're real. I believe in you. And help me out in this situation. I do that pretty often, in fact. And God does that and helps us out. Not necessarily taking the difficulty away, but helping us through that difficult time. So, the disciples, they looked at the waves and they panicked. Jesus looked to God and took a nap. And that's funny. I mean, really, that's what he did. He just looked to God and took a nap in the back of the boat because he was tired. And they looked to the waves and panicked. Jesus really does have power over what we call nature because he created it. He is the creator. Verse 11, then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a great calm. There's the Greek word megale. It's a great calm. Apparently what happened was he rebuked the wind and the waves, and it stopped just like that. That does not happen, friends. The waves normally just keep going and then sort of slowly die down for after a while. But when Jesus rebuked them, they stopped like that, and there was a great calm. Now, that was like a mirror. I mean, in 1 second, it went from high waves to a mirror. Who can do that? You see, that was their question. Who can do this kind of thing? Jesus said to them, this is verse 25, where is your faith? They're to believe in Jesus. Their belief in Jesus was sort of a little weak in him. Now, faith, friends, is not faith in my faith. That doesn't do you any good. If you have faith in your faith, you have faith in yourself. Do you see that? Your faith, my faith, is to be in Jesus, in God the Father, in God the Son, Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, in the triune God. That's where our faith is to be, okay? It's not in my faith, how great faith I have. That didn't do you any good. The only faith that does us any good is faith in the right object. You see, the object is the one who can do something about it. And that's God. And that's where we are to put our faith. We put our faith in God when we're in trouble like this. It continues, and they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can do this be? For he commands the winds and the water, and they obey him." Who can this be? Well, who was this? This was God the Son, become fully human. God, the God-man. That's who Jesus was. And so when he said, be quiet, the waves and winds were quiet. John 1:1 tells us who he is. In the beginning was the Word. And that means Jesus, the one God, come down to communicate to us. In the beginning. He was there in the beginning. He has always been. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God the Father. And the Word, Jesus, was God. All things were made through him. That is, the Father through the Son made all things. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. You see, spiritual life, physical life, preservation of physical life, but also spiritual life is only in Jesus. Because he's the only one who's paid for our sins and can give us that eternal life that God wants us to have. That is who Jesus is. And he is the Creator. He is God. Think about our world that he made. And he made the world. 25,000 miles around. That's a long way around. And I remember working with, when I was in sharing the gospel at the Olympics in Greece, one of the missionaries there had actually flown around the world. He had a series of things he needed to go to, and he'd flown around the world. He said he was exhausted. He actually, number of stops, of course, but he went all the way around the world. A week or so, and one of the last stop was there in Greece, where we shared the gospel. And so it's a long ways around, but the Lord Jesus made this earth, the planet that we're on. He made the planet 70% covered with water of our earth, and that water, 332 million cubic miles of water on earth. That's what he made. Jesus made that, all that water. And you take one teaspoon of that water, just one teaspoon, a little teaspoon of it, has 200 sextillion water molecules in it. And Jesus made every one of them. And he controls every one of them. We're talking about in the adult Bible study how God is sovereign, how Jesus is sovereign, how he controls. You see, he controls every last one of those molecules of water. And that's why he could say to the wind, quiet down. And he did. Say that to the wind. And when he said that, the words he used were the same words he'd use to a baby or to a puppy. quiet down. And the wind stopped just like that. That's the way he treated this monstrous storm that they were so frightened of. Just quiet down. And it obeyed him instantly because he is in control of all things. He made them and he can control them. And then our second big point is to declare that Jesus has power over danger, not only in the physical world, but in the spiritual world. Okay, Jesus had power over the physical world, storm. Jesus also has power over the spiritual world. And here we encounter a very serious situation. Now, it's a situation of demons. And I want to say, there are psychological problems that are not demons. We need to recognize that there are. There are things that psychologists need to deal with. But unfortunately, there are also situations where there are real demon problems. You go to Haiti, for instance, and you'll encounter this. There's real demon problems there. And we need to recognize both are real. And some people want to say, there's only psychological problems. There's no such thing as demons. And other people want to make a big deal of the demons as if there were no psychological problems. But they're both are real. And so I want to say that both are real. In this case, there were real demons there causing big, big problems. Verse 26, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes. In other words, they finished their trip, which is on the opposite side. That would be it's on the east side. And when they stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. This was a poor guy. I mean, really. And Luke actually reports there were two men in this condition. And Matthew and Mark report there were two men. Luke tells us only about one because only one of them responded right. I want to see the difference between the two men. One of them responded the way we should respond. Now, God's deliverance, God would deliver both of them, but only one of them would respond spiritually. Only one. Jesus, when he delivered them from a terrible situation, but only one apparently believed in him as Savior. Now, I want to say it real, we need to understand it. We can be delivered by God from a physical problem, from trouble. We can pray to him and he delivers us, and yet still not believe in Jesus as our Savior, trusting in him to take away our sin. Because the two things are different. One's deliverance from a problem, and the other one is deliverance from our sin. And the two are different. God can do both, but the fact that he may have delivered you from a physical problem does not mean that you're necessarily born again. There has to be a decision to trust in Jesus as your Savior to be born again. And one of these men did, one of them didn't, apparently, as far as we can tell. Certainly one of them did, and that's the man that Luke's going to describe here. And so, verse 28, when he saw Jesus, this is the one man that really did respond right. Both of them apparently cried out. He cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torment me." And Matthew adds, "before the appointed time." So that was actually not so much the man crying out as the demons within him crying out, "Don't torment me before the appointed time. Don't torment us demons before the appointed time," because they're going to receive judgment someday. But they did understand who Jesus is, who they say he was. Notice what it says? They said, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." That's who Jesus is. They knew who he was. They knew who he is. And they also recognized his authority, that he could tell them to come out and they would have to do it. They also recognized his going to be judge over them someday, that he would someday judge. And they were saying, "Don't do it now. Please, don't do it now. You know, it's going to be bad enough then, at least a little time before then." And they recognized that he could judge them. Now, so they believed in Jesus. Is that right? And they were saved. Is that right? No, they're not. Why is that not saving faith? They believed who he was. They believed he had power. They believed he could judge them. And you know what? You know why it's not saving faith? They rejected him. That's why it's not saving faith. Couldn't be. They rejected him initially in heaven, and they continue to reject him, and all demons will. And none will ever be saved. All of them will continue to reject Jesus. None will ever be saved. And they are believing the facts, but not choosing to receive Jesus as Savior. That's the second thing about believing in Jesus as Savior. We can know the facts and believe the facts. The demons do. And not yet put our trust in Jesus as our Savior, as my Savior for my sin. See, James says something about that. The book of James says, you say you have faith, you believe in God. That's great. So do the demons. But see, they're not saved, James is saying. Now, Jesus really does have power over them. Young people, I want you to know, stay away from this kind of thing. Stay away from the whole bad, evil kind of thing. The Ouija boards, the seances, the demon games, all that kind of stuff. There is a fortune-telling place not too far from here on Roosevelt Road. Don't go in there. There's one of two things true. I want you to know this, hear this, young people. Either it's fake or there's demons involved. One or the other. There's only two choices. Either it's fake, that person doesn't know what they're talking about, or there's demons involved. If it's real, don't investigate. That's not your job. Okay, that is not your job. And I don't even do it. Just stay away from it. Have nothing to do with it. Don't think, well, this would be interesting to investigate. No, don't do it. Stay away from it. You know the living God. That's enough, okay? And you're going to meet the living God, and he is worth meeting. Just stay away from this kind of thing because it is it's bad. Now, when people, here's the problem. When people stop believing in the living God, they there's a need for it, for something spiritual, something bigger. And so they substitute all these other kinds of things. When they turn away from the living God, they turn to idols. I've mentioned several times that I have to, you know, I'm cleaning the side, one of the buildings has these Hindu idols in it. And they worship those things because they don't know the living God. And alternate universes and science fiction and through the wormhole with Morgan Freeman, who says, you know, we're going to be able to live everlasting life in this life kind of thing. Astrology and Superman and all that kind of thing. People who do not know the living God substitute the false because they need something beyond themselves. And they do. They substitute this foolishness in place of the living God. We are to stay away from those things on the one hand, but on the other hand, friends, you know what? We don't need to fear them. In a real sense, we don't need to fear them because of, I'm going to mention just a moment, but verse 29 first. For he, Jesus, commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for it often seized him. And he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. That was the condition of this poor man. And yet we don't need to fear demons. We really don't need to fear them. We can, in the Lord Jesus, not be fearful. But we stay away from them. Don't get involved with them at all. But we don't need to fear because the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children. See, we're little children compared to demons. We really are. Don't try to think otherwise. And yet, we've overcome them. How? Because greater is he who's in you, the Lord Jesus, than he who's in the world. That is Satan and his demons. Greater is he that's in you than he who's in the world. Really, really true. The Lord Jesus is greater than any demons and infinitely greater, and so we don't need to fear them. So Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He really did. Now, verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And the demon said, Legion, because we're many demons have entered into him. Now, Legion was a unit in the Roman army of 6,000 men, so there was a lot of demons involved here. This was a very serious thing. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. That is the holding place before the eternal lake of fire. Now, a herd of many swine, many pigs were feeding there on the mountain, and they begged him that he would permit them to enter the pigs, and he permitted them. And the demons went out of the man and entered the swine into the pigs, and the herd ran violently down the slope into the lake and were drowned. Now, why didn't Jesus send the demons directly to hell? They themselves said it's not the appointed time. God does things in an orderly manner. Judgment day is still ahead. Judgment day for humans and for demons is still ahead. And God will judge them, but not yet. And so he let them go into these swine, into these pigs, and they ran down the mountain into the sea. They had the choice, you see, of going to the pigs or go into this very serious thing. Go into the abyss, which is the holding place, hell, before the lake of fire. And I want to read, because this is so serious, from Revelation 20, starting verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, that is God himself, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. In other words, God keeps a record of our books, of our works. Friends, I've talked to many people, and they want to go to heaven based on their works.
Do you realize nobody's going to go to heaven on the basis of their works? Nobody is. You know why?
Look at the good thing I did. Oh, didn't I do good?
Ooh, look at me. Pride, you see. There's pride mixed in. Or self-centeredness mixed in. Or envy.
Oh, I'm going to do better than he did.
Or I'm going to be not nicer than she is. Oh, look at me. See, all those things are wrong. And so mixed in with the good works are wrong, you see. So even those good works are not acceptable to God. And when we stand before him, if we haven't received Jesus and his payment, those good works will not get us to heaven. Those good works are insufficient because we're going to be judged by them in the future if we don't believe in Jesus. And so we'd be in big trouble. And the dead were judged according to their works, you see. And then verse 13, the sea gave up the dead in it. Death and Hades were delivered up the dead who were in them. That is the holding place. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is when the demons will go into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's people who have not made a decision to believe in Jesus as their Savior. And that's the alternative, you see. That's why they wanted to go in the pigs, because they didn't want to go into the lake of fire. Of course, they chose the pigs. Now, another question is, why did Jesus let them destroy the pigs? Jesus didn't destroy the pigs. The demons did, you see. Jesus came for opposite reason. The Bible says that concerning the devil, the thief, that is the devil, does not come to except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, Jesus, am come that they might have what? Life. That's right, that they might have life. Jesus came to give us life. The devil came and is falling to kill and destroy. That's why I say stay away from that stuff, young people, okay? Don't have anything to do with it, because he'll try to destroy your life. Stay away. I pray for you guys, by the way. I pray for you young people that God will protect you from evil. Stay away from it, because the devil wants to destroy you. So, see what the demons do? They tormented the two men, and then they destroyed the pigs. What did Jesus do? He rescued the two men, you see. And one of them believed in him. Verse 34, when those who fed the pigs saw what happened, they fled and told everybody in the city and the country. And then they went out to see what had happened, came to Jesus, and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen everything that happened, told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. So these men, what did they do? They went and told everybody, apparently a false message. I gather they told everybody that Jesus was at fault there for the pigs being killed. All our pigs gone. It was Jesus' fault. You see, they were proclaiming a wrong message to people. And then the whole multitude in the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And Jesus got in the boat and returned back to Capernaum. God does allow people to choose to reject him. That's what they did. They chose to reject him. And they were also, you know, sharing this false message, and that's what these people heard. But one man made a difference, and that's what I want us to be, that one man, okay? Now, the man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus that he might be with him. He wanted to be with the Lord Jesus. It was a good decision. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. This man who for years and years was demon-possessed, now among the tombs in the wilderness and breaking the chains off and just a terrible menace to society, was back in his right mind and clothes and honoring the Lord Jesus and telling everybody, being a witness of what God had done for him. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city the great things Jesus had done for him. And then Matthew and Mark tell us, then he went to the whole Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities, all in that region. All those 10 cities, and proclaimed what Jesus had done for him. That's what I want us to do, men. Today's Father's Day. Proclaim what Jesus has done for you. And then tell the good news of the salvation he's offered in Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this one man who made a decision. They wanted to be with Jesus and then to proclaim what Jesus had done for him. Father, we've got a bunch of men here, fathers and ladies and all of us here, really. We want to proclaim what good things Jesus has done for us. We do want to proclaim what good things he's done for us. We want to then tell people the good news of salvation in Jesus as our Savior. Oh, Lord, what a privilege. Help us to be the kind of men, and ladies too, but the kind of men that you want us to be, to tell the good things you've done for us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.